Hey there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now let's prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God together.
Well, we are in the midst of a series called Rough Cut. And I really like the title because the series is about Peter, but it's actually really about Jesus. It's how do we see Jesus through the life of Peter. And we know that Peter was a little rough around the edges. Anybody in here a little rough around the edges that you can identify, right? Rough cut. We started week one with Peter's calling. And if you remember, we used Luke 5, the text where Peter has got his boat there and Jesus actually steps into his boat and they push out. And he says, we've been fishing all day, but if you say so, Lord, and there was this huge catch of fish. Peter humbles himself, falls to his knees and repents and follows Jesus. That's week one. Week two, we looked at how you can have a real high in one day and then plummet at pretty much the same time. We looked at Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this really profound acknowledgement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that was not revealed to you by anything but my Father in heaven. And so Peter's like, yes, I nailed it. And then in the same dialogue, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You ever experienced that where you're on a roll and then all of a sudden, what happened? Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 8, talking about faith and the testing of faith where Peter actually gets out of the boat, has his eyes on Jesus, and then shifts his focus. And you guys know what happens there. Well, this week, we're going to be in John 18, which is the garden. It's when Jesus is arrested in the garden. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's a unique text. It's pretty important for us to look at. You know, we can be cruising along with God. We can be connected to God. And then we kind of walk this tightrope or this edge, even this shattered edge, if you will, where one minute things are great, and the next minute we take control. We step outside of God's will, and we do things perhaps that God would not have us do. And so I want to give you just some brief context to John 18 for a minute, because John 18 is in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? It's right outside the old city in Jerusalem. And if you guys know the story, in the beginning of John 18, they're still basically done, or they're down in the upper room region. We don't know exactly where it is. And they're done praying. They have, you know, they have the Passover meal. Then they start heading out of the city. It's about a little less than a mile walk to here. But they head out of the city, and they cross the Kidron Brook right here, and they start heading up the Kidron Valley. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you read Scripture, you have this idea that like the Kidron Valley is this huge valley, right? And I remember when I went to Israel, the valley, the width of the valley is from like the stage here to the middle of the parking lot. It's super narrow. It's a very condensed area, but the disciples with Jesus walked up, they skirted, they went up the side of the Mount of Olives right here and right into the garden. And that's where we pick up our story. So if you guys would turn your attention to John 18, starting in verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So the garden was a very familiar place for the disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers, that would be Romans, and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders. So they've got the whole crowd there, right? They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. and Judas, the betrayer, was standing there with them. It's fascinating how John just slips that in, that little knife in there, about Judas's betrayal. You see it a lot in the Gospels. Verse 6, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And I want to talk about this for a minute because this is an important part of this text. You remember in the book of John, John uses the I am concerning Jesus on a regular, frequent basis throughout the whole book. And the meaning in the Greek, ego eimi, is this, it's this term that's the same meaning as when God and Moses in Exodus 3, when God says to Moses, I am who I am. You guys remember that, right? It's basically saying, I am the self-existent one. I am God. I am Lord over all. That I am was great, tremendous power. And what we see here is Jesus once again speaks, I am as God. And what happens? They fall back. You see, Jesus is demonstrating his power and that he is in control even at the arrest. Because when we go on to look at Peter here, Peter's like, yeah, I don't like what's happening here, Jesus. But Jesus is just demonstrating, I'm in control. I'm God. Keep that for a minute in your mind's eye. Verse 7, again he asked them, what is it you want, Jesus of Nazareth? They said. Jesus answered, I tell you that I am he. And if you are looking for me, then let these men go. Verse 9, this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of these you gave me. Remember in John 17, in his high priestly prayer in the prior chapter, Jesus is praying for the disciples. And he's basically making this statement to God the Father. So verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, I don't think that Simon was just a bad aim, but I think something happened when he drew his sword that Malchus probably tried to duck, and all Peter got was his ear, lapped off his ear. Pretty fascinating. I don't think he was a bad aim. Anybody in here a good aim? Where you're aiming to get something done, and all of a sudden, the person moves? That's what happened here. But I want to dive in, and I want to look at Peter acting outside the will of God. Because we have this tension in this story. We have what Jesus is doing and what Peter's doing in the story here. You know, out of loyalty, Peter's heart, I believe, was in the right place to defend Jesus. I just think he missed God's will. I think he missed God's intent for this whole scene. And I think we can greatly care and act to protect loved ones. As Christians, we can act to protect Jesus' reputation, and we can still miss God. Anybody relate to this in here? Right? I was thinking back, I was probably 10 or 11 years old. I was living in Illinois, in the Chicago area as a kid. And we lived in this neighborhood, and there was a swing set behind our house at one of our neighbor's house. And all of us 10, 11-year-olds were swinging on the swing set. Typical boys, you know, you wrestle around and someone amps up and does something stupid. Well, my sister was there, who, Liz, is 14 months older than me. And so my friend Charlie, who was like my closest friend, he lived two houses down in our neighborhood from me. Charlie was roughhousing with me. And for whatever reason, my sister, sticking up for her little brother, pulled Charlie out of the swing set and pummeled him. Just throttled him on the ground. It's like, poor Charlie, man. He was... And, you know, her intent, her desire was to look after me. She really had the right motive, maybe, to protect her younger brother. But the outcome was ugly. Charlie was so humiliated in front of all of us. I mean, get this. He lived like two houses down. It took him a month and a half to come to our house. You ever done something impulsively, with zeal, with intent? And then all of a sudden you realize that's not the outcome that I was really looking for. I think that's part of what Peter experienced here. Because we can all have zeal, and zeal, sometimes we joke around and we call it veal. Like immature zeal is like veal. It's young beef, right? You just do something silly. Zeal, foolishly acted upon, can pull us outside of God's will. And I love this text. This is in Romans chapter 10. I want you to hear it. This is the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Listen to this. "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." Now, what I really like about this text, if you think about it, Paul has the street cred, if you will, to make this statement, because that is Paul in his former life. I love how Scripture, the epistles are so real, because the writer is actually communicating something that they've personally experienced. And Paul was he was the most zealot of Pharisees, zealous. And yet he missed the whole picture. He was there when Stephen was stoned. Like he was adamant about coming against the early church. And here he is making this statement about zealousness. And I think at times we can have tremendous zeal for something and really try to establish our own righteousness. You know what I mean? Like working it out on our own. We want the outcome. We're passionate. We're going to go for it. We're going to get it. And the Lord's like, wait a minute. That's not even what I'm looking for here. That's the case with Peter. When you look at the social justice movement, there's nothing wrong with desiring justice in a social way for the marginalized. Nothing wrong with that. The heart behind that, nothing wrong with that. However, a large part of that movement has missed God's definition for justice. Like, they want to do something outside of the will and the justice of God and yet claim that they're right. We all can do this, you guys. And that when we look at this story with Peter, there is just so much to glean in our own lives. There's just a ton. I mean, if you look, this is what I think. Okay, in Luke 5, when I shared with you at the beginning that Jesus called Peter, there's something fascinating there. You remember in the story, they drop their nets to leave fishing to follow Jesus, right? But here's what I believe. I believe Peter dropped his nets. But Peter did not drop his idea that the Messiah, that the Christ, was to be a nationalistic savior. Like, we can give our lives to Jesus and surrender to Jesus, but the whole journey we have in life is to carry along all these predisposed ideas of how we think things should go. And our whole life journey is dismantling how we construct this philosophy, and God is trying to impart who he is into our lives. And I think that's what we see here, even in the garden with Peter. It's important to self-reflect. You know, if you remember, they're still in the upper room, and Peter makes a vow to Jesus. I want to read it to you. It's out of Matthew 26. Peter replied, verse 33, Peter replied, even, you guys remember this text, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Oof. Can you imagine hearing that from Jesus? But Peter declared, this is the part here where we write checks and we have no idea, we don't have any money in the account. He's writing a check. He has no money to cash here. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. What happens? Three times. I never knew that, man. We've all been in Peter's situation, so I'm not trying to throw Peter under the bus here. You know, we call ourselves real life, so I'm going to get real for a minute. So when I lived in Chicago, I was going down memory lane. we as boys, we were a little rowdy at times. And I remember we built this little snowball wall, and we would build a bunch, or make a bunch of snowballs, and we would thump cars when they drive by. Not trying to give you guys ideas. It's not the right thing to do. But I remember we had a pack. We're all going to stick together. This is our deal. Yeah. We're a bunch of guys, you know, young kids doing this. Until this teenager skids to a stop, gets out of his car, and everybody, they're gone. And who's left? Yeah, I ate some snow. We can do this, you guys. We can talk big talk with our mouths and yet get outside the will of God and find ourselves in a tough place. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5. Listen to this. He says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, think before you open your mouth. Think before you impulsively do something that is not in alignment with God's will. That's what he's saying right here. You know, Peter declares that he's ready to die for Jesus. And that's part of what he's dealing with here in John 18, if you think about it. He's made a vow. It's impulsive. He doesn't really know the whole outcome. And the consequences are rough. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is the last miracle that Jesus performs before he's nailed to the tree. Okay? It's the last miracle. The miracle being that he put the ear or healed the ear back on Malchus. And you know what would have happened if Jesus would not have healed Malchus? Peter would have been arrested and probably crucified for his actions by the Romans. So Jesus is saving Peter's bacon. He's demonstrating that he's in control and that he's all-powerful, but he's also protecting his disciples, and he's taking the whole responsibility on himself. Do you see that? And that leads me to this question to wrestle with, and how often do I make decisions impulsively that God's got to bail me out on, that I have no idea that God's miraculously doing something to protect me from? Anybody else in here? You know, and it's great to read this text, but if you don't look in the mirror and you don't learn from it, then you miss a great opportunity. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors. He says this, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress, listen to this, is because they have not yet come to the end of themselves. Let's go on. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Are you in the way of what God wants to do? He's clearly expressed his will to you, and you either don't understand his will or you just flat out don't like it. You're in the way. God wants to do some amazing things. You're in the way. I want to look, though, at what does it look like to act within the will of God? And there's two things, really, that come to mind. That's trust and obey. It's trusting God. And there's no better example than to look at Jesus. In John 10:15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now, I want you to look at this for a minute. This is a trusting relationship. Jesus is saying, just as the Father loves me and I love the Father, relationship right there, trusting relationship, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's that picture again of Jesus obediently walking to the cross, even when Peter says, I don't like what you're doing, Lord. Trust is imperative for lasting obedience. Many of you know Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but what? Acknowledge him in all his ways. You guys, we bang on abiding all the time here because without abiding, without focusing, like without Peter looking at Jesus when he's trying to walk on water, he sinks. Without us staying in this close proximity with the Lord, we sink. Abiding, it's so important. God is good. I want you to hear this, because I know a number of you guys are going through challenging things. But I want to say this, through Scripture, God is good even when we don't understand Him. Did you hear that? God is good even when we don't understand Him. You know, Malachi 3, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change. He's good all the time. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. If you really want to trust the Lord, you've got to start with the question, who's the one that I'm to trust? And if you don't understand and know the Lord's heart and that He's good all the time, then it becomes harder to trust Him. And I would say that these texts that I just read out of the Psalms point to this goodness of God in the most wide sense, the most wide sense. Like, if you stop and think about it, we had a discussion the other night at some friend's house, and we were talking about the goodness of God. And even in creation and what miracles we are and how He's wired us in all creation, it's undeniable when you get out of the way and you actually see the goodness of God and His creativity and His plan. But not only His creation, but His justice. His justice is good and right because He's the just one. His wisdom is good. His wisdom is pure from heaven. His love is good. His mercy is good. His grace is good. His salvation is good. His forgiveness is good. His power is good. Do you get the point? God is good all the time, regardless of what circumstances we're going through. And that is so important. That's part of why we worship the Lord the way that we do, is because we want to focus on who He is and His goodness, because that's the equalizer that brings perspective back into our little world and the things that we're going through. God is good. And trusting God's character and His goodness is what enables us to ultimately obey Him. John 14, Jesus is preparing the disciples for His departure. They're not liking the discussion that Jesus is having, but He says, whoever has My commands and keeps them, what's that mean? Obey, right? Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love them and show Myself to them. I love this promise to the disciples, and this is something that's important for us to remember when times are hard, because He says, I will show Myself to the disciples. Well, when did He show Himself to the disciples? It was right after He resurrected. He went right to them. But He didn't stop there. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself at Pentecost to the disciples. They're empowered, and they preach the gospel. And then lastly, He tells us that He's going to return for us, okay? His second coming. And you guys, God's promises are so important to take hold of when we feel like we've got to take control of a situation, i.e. Peter in the garden. Jesus does not ask us to do something that He's not willing to do Himself. Do you realize His entire earthly ministry had one direction? That was to the cross. Do you realize that? So when he says to us in Luke 9:23 that we're to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily, he's not asking us to do something that he didn't do. Luke 22:42, in the garden, Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." What is the cup he's talking about? Remember in John 18? If you go back to John 18, John 10, Peter pulls a sword out. John 18:10, John 18:11. Here's what Peter says, or Jesus says. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put down your sword," or "put your sword away." And then he says, "I shall not drink the cup the Father has given me." What's the cup? It's the Lord's cup of wrath. It's the Lord's divine justice and punishment that had to be put out for you and I through Christ Jesus on the cross. And so when we see Jesus in the garden and he's saying, "If you're willing, remove this cup, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done," he is obedient to the Father. And that's the model we have, even when we don't understand and we don't get it. You know, my friend Craig Miles, he comes up here and preaches sometimes. He and I, we were talking this week, and we were asking each other, how many times do we stop and ask, what is God's will before we say something or act? Anybody in here? You get what I'm saying, right? We have this autopilot on the dashboard that's always on that says, react, act, do your stuff, right? We all have it. And part of our journey with the Lord is learning to take our finger off that button, that autopilot button, even when we don't get it like Peter. It's super important to seek God's will over our own. Why? Because when we seek his will, his expressed will within the Word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, when we seek that out, there's a roadmap for life that actually works. It's the only map that actually works because the creator of the map is showing us which way to go on the map. It's not you figuring out which way you think you ought to go. Anybody remember what a seesaw is? That's a really good picture of life. Up and down, and Paul uses a statement in Galatians chapter 5 that brings absolute clarity to it. Those of you that are serving communion, if you want to, you can get up to prepare us for communion. But Galatians 5 says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary." Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying that the flesh lusts after what is in opposition to the Spirit. He says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." So what? Here's the purpose. "So that you are not to do whatever you want." Do you see that? You see that seesaw, that ping pong match back and forth? Anybody here relate to the, does your neck get sore? Bang, bang, back and forth, right? That's why Paul in Romans 7 says, "I hate what I do. I don't want to do what I do," right? Oh, what a wretched man I am. No, yes, but we're all walking this out. We're all learning to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, right? So just say no to impulsivity. That's the Peter disease that we all struggle with. Let me ask you a question. If you were in the garden with Jesus and you saw the Roman soldiers coming and you saw the Jewish leaders coming, what would you have done? You ever thought about that? Oh, I'm not like Peter. Really? There's really one of two ways. You either pull out your sword and fight or you run. And Peter did them both in a very short period of time. Anybody done that in here? You know, we don't make good decisions when fear or anger drive our actions. We just don't. You know how you guys have heard the fight or flight that everybody has? It's the amygdala, you know, your brain, the way you process. I want to challenge you with this, because every one of us wants to pull our sword out. Every one of us wants to exit stage left and run, right? We all face those. But instead of thinking about, I'm either going to fight or flee, let's think about faith. Like, fight, no. Flee, no. Faith, yes. That's what the Lord is trying to help us grasp, right? It's like, okay, Lord, I don't understand. This looks really difficult. This does not align with what I thought would happen. And yet I choose to trust you and obey you. But I would challenge you, the only way we're going to trust and obey is to know God and his will and his heart. It's not always super clear. So what do we learn from Peter in this story? We need the peace of Christ and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I can't do this on my own. Can you? We need to be in such a relationship with the Lord that we experience his peace. And we need to be in touch with what the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us to do in the moment. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, Paul says. What do? First thing, remember God is good. Remember God is good, even when you don't fully understand him. You servers, you can come forward and service the bread and the juice for communion. Do you realize that there are some mysteries that God chooses to not reveal to us? Why? It's called faith. He wants us to trust him and obey, right? Second thing, seek God for his will before acting on impulse. Some of you in here impulsive? Will you trust and obey him even when his ways are hard? Even when they're costly to you and your family? Encourage one another. You know what the word encouragement means? It means to help each other have courage. Did you hear that? There's a reason why we're called by the Lord to be in relationship and to be in community. The community part's so important because we're called to walk alongside one another, to encourage one another as long as today is today, right? As long as the Lord tarries. We're called to help people have courage. You put your arm around them. Can I pray with you? Now, you're not the Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It person, but you're there to walk with them. Sometimes encouragement means you use your right foot to motivate someone, right? It's both. But it's to have courage to hold fast, to trust and obey the Lord, even when his will is not crystal clear in your mind and your heart. Lastly, be honest about your mistakes. Do you realize you're more like Peter than you realize? Than you know? Do you realize that? We're more. There are three figures in the Bible that I think, I mean, I'm looking at the New Testament in my mind right now. But you have the life of Jesus, which we all get or we're trying to get. You have the Apostle Paul, who's kind of coming from a different camp, but we have his challenges, his failures, and then we have Peter. And I encourage you this week, if you go back and you read 1st and 2nd Peter, those epistles, they will make so much sense to you when you understand the journey, the ups and downs, the failures of the Apostle Peter. You guys, he writes such real letters because he owns his stuff and he realizes that he's a broken dude. And the words that he shares that God empowers him to write are powerful and true that he actually experienced and lived out himself. The Word of God is so trustworthy when you open your heart and allow the Lord to minister to you.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the Real Life app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.